Let's pray before we come to look at our section in Luke today. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your word. Father, we want to ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God is dead. Those were the famous words of the philosopher Nietzsche when he looked around at the apparent decline of the Christian faith in the West. And looking around today, it seems, doesn't it, that God has failed. For instance, our world is in turmoil, isn't it? So much for the angel's message early in Luke, glory to God and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Or think about our neighbors, school friends, family. So many don't recognize God as king, and the church feels so very small. And then there are the failures of Christian leaders. Not a year goes by without another high-profile Christian leader failing morally or losing confidence in the Bible. Yes, it looks like God has failed. But do you remember how Luke started his gospel? Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. It seems good to me also to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Well, in Luke's day, the early Christians and people faced the same sorts of challenges that we do now, and he wrote his gospel so that they and we can have assurance, certainty about the things that Christ has accomplished in fulfillment of the Old Testament. And today we've come to the final section of Luke's gospel when we see the salvation that Jesus has accomplished. After all that he's said and done, he's now at last coming to Jerusalem. The long-awaited Messiah, God's promised king, has come to take his throne. So what happens when he comes? How do people respond to him? Well, let's have a listen to the first reading, Luke chapter 19, and Carol's bringing it to us.
Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down, the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out."
So what happens when Jesus comes? How do people respond to him? Well, this is the first thing that we see. Rejoicing. rejoicing. Let's follow these exciting events along. Jesus has finally reached the Mount of Olives on his journey. He's just to the east of the city. He sends two disciples into the village to fetch a young donkey. This donkey, this colt, has never been used, and the Lord now is going to use it for the first time. Well, they bring the donkey out, they put Jesus on it, they spread their cloaks on the road, and a crowd of disciples goes with him as they head down the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem. Jesus is arranging, choreographing his entry into the city in a very particular way. Not only is he showing that he's clearly in charge of all of this, but he's teaching us something. I mean, what would you expect a great king to ride into his capital city on? A war horse? A chariot? A tank? Well, Jesus chooses a donkey. And by doing this, he wants to teach us what kind of king he is. Because he is deliberately fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. Listen to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then God says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is what Jesus is fulfilling. He wants everyone to know he is God's king who will reign over all, and that his reign will bring peace. He's saying that the angel's words are coming true after all on earth. Peace. But it is important to grasp, isn't it? What kind of peace? Because this peace is first and foremost something that is being offered to us from God. It's as the angel said, it's peace to those on whom God's favor rests. It's peace with God. And those on whom his favor rests are actually those who accept God's offer of peace. It's only once we've accepted that, that there's a chance of peace with other people within his kingdom. So, dear friends who are listening, let me ask you today, have you accepted God's offer of peace to you? Have you realized that by nature we're not at peace with him? In fact, we need to surrender, lay down our arms, and come to God accepting his offer of peace that he offers through Jesus Christ, his Son, the King of Peace. And of course, if we've done this and understood this, there's only one way to respond, and that is to rejoice, which is exactly what the crowd of disciples begin to do. Look at verse 37. The whole crowd of disciples begin to joyfully praise God in loud voices. They praise God because of all the wonderful miracles King Jesus has been doing, and they praise him using words from Psalm 118, which is a song about God's king coming to Jerusalem, going up to the temple, and being received with great joy. It seems then, doesn't it, that the disciples have understood at least something of what Jesus means by coming on a donkey. And we too, if we are disciples today, it is still true that Jesus is God's King of Peace. He did say to us, didn't he, in this world, you will have trouble. And we certainly do, don't we? Maybe things are getting you down at the moment. Maybe you feel like one of those snowmen that Steve showed us earlier. I know that many of us are feeling past worried just feeling fed up. Well, whatever is going on around us, we can be reassured of peace from God and know his peace, know his joy today. What happens when Jesus comes? Well, the first thing is rejoicing. But second, we also see rejection. Through the middle section of our passage, which we are going to look at now, we're going to see different groups of Israelites reject their king of peace. We're going to go over this fairly quickly, not in as much detail as I would like to. But have a look again at verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Well, remember, Luke has already exposed the Pharisees for what they are. Yes, they're very religious, but they are self-righteous. They believe their good deeds have earned them peace with God. They don't think they need Jesus to bring them what they've already earned. And they're offended at the riffraff, these ordinary people who are glad about Jesus. Well, Jesus' response is wonderful, isn't it? That the stones would cry out. It's such a joyful day if people didn't. And then look what happens next. Verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." And Jesus predicts a tragedy that will happen to Jerusalem. He prophesies that in 40 years' time, instead of accepting God's king when he came, they're going to have to receive the coming of another king. Caesar will send his armies, will destroy Jerusalem and the temple. A catastrophe will occur. And the Old Testament days are truly finished off. And the reason for this tragedy is they did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. In their willful rejection of Jesus, they're not able to recognize him. As we saw the other week, they are spiritually blind. But there's even more rejection. You see it vividly when Jesus comes to the temple. It should be a wonderful occasion. And what does he find? Instead of a house of prayer for all nations, a den of robbers. And even after driving it out, and even after re-establishing the teaching of God's word where it should be, well, the leaders and the religious hierarchy plot to kill him. But it's difficult for them to do that, because everybody is drawn to the word that Jesus preaches. So they try to trick him to saying something that will incriminate him and condemn himself. Luke records three very cunning attempts. The first one is in this section today, where they try to get him to say something blasphemous. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" Well, quick as a flash, Jesus asks them a question. What do they think of John the Baptist and his baptism? Well, this completely floors them, because they can't condemn John because all the people think he's a prophet and they're afraid of the crowds. But they can't say they agree with John because, well, they've just spent the last number of years rejecting him. And so they pretend not to know the answer to what Jesus says. And so Jesus replies, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Well, it's just a brief look, a brief skate over this middle section, but you see very clearly, don't you? Rejection of Jesus. This is the second way that people respond to him. And I think in recording this, Luke wants us to see this rejection for what it is. How evil and perverse it is. The religious leaders, they're envious, aren't they, of Jesus' popularity? They're willfully ignorant that he's the king. They're happy to tolerate the temple being turned into a den of robbers. And they are exposed as murderers, plotting to kill Jesus. And they're not honest about what they're doing. Luke wants us to see how appalling this behavior is. The rejection of Jesus by the Jewish leaders was not a failure of God or of Jesus. We need to see the sheer wickedness that was involved. And that should reassure us. God's plans will not be thwarted by these evil people. In fact, he will use their evil to achieve the ultimate good. But before we think about that, what is God going to do about this rejection? He sent his son to offer peace. So what will happen if we reject the peace-offering king? Well, let's listen to our next reading. Thank you.
Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 18. The parable of the tenants. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed."
Thank you again, Carol. Well, we've seen when Jesus came, some people are responding by rejoicing, others by rejection, and we're now going to see their murderousness in full view. And God's response is retribution. Retribution. I hesitate to utter such a word. It seems a bad word to think that God could bring about retribution. But it is actually what is literally described in this parable, because retribution means to give just deserts, a fair judgment for what's been done. Fair, not disproportionate. You see, what if we keep on rejecting the one who's come to give us peace with God? Reject his gracious reaching out. Well, that's what this parable is about. Have a look at it again. It's set in a vineyard. The vineyard is often in the Old Testament used as an image of God's people. And the owner of the vineyard rents it out to some farmers who live and work on the land. The time of harvest comes, and the owner sends a servant to receive his share of the crops. And then the wickedness of these farmers become clear. They beat the servant and send him away empty-handed. How shocking. So the owner sends another servant, but this one is also beaten and dishonored and sent away empty-handed. Then a third, and this one is wounded and thrown out. Verse 13. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. Well, it's clear, isn't it, now that the tenant farmers represent the leaders of Israel. The owner is, of course, God. The servants are like Old Testament prophets. You see, many of them were indeed treated badly. Jeremiah, chained, thrown into prison. Isaiah, tradition has it that he was sawn in two. And that is just to name a couple. The time has come, though, for the owner to send his own son, whom he loves. And it's clear, isn't it, that Jesus is talking about himself. Verse 14. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Well, we see, don't we, now what Jesus is doing. He is prophesying against the leaders of Israel exactly what they are going to do. He was thrown out of Jerusalem, crucified on the hill of Golgotha outside the city walls. But what does Jesus say that God will do about it? He will bring destruction on those leaders, and he'll give the vineyard to others, which means the gospel is going to the nations. Gentiles will share in the inheritance of Israel. Well, this parable has a shocking impact on the listeners. They shout out, "May this never be!" But Jesus warns them and us that our destiny will depend on how we respond to him. Will we rejoice at his coming, or will we reject him? And in verse 17, Jesus takes some more words of Psalm 118. He identifies himself as the stone. Listen to this. The stone that the builders rejected. They killed him. The leaders, they put him on the cross, has now become the cornerstone. Because, of course, God raised him back to life and seated him in the heavenly realms. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. We did kill God, but he rose again to reign forever. And our eternal destiny depends on how we respond to him. We have the offer of sharing in his wonderful peace. We don't even deserve it, and he still offers it. But if we reject it, it is right that his justice falls. We need to hear Jesus' warning. It's a warning that comes to each one of us. Are you and I rightly responding to Jesus in faith and repentance? If not, then nothing can save us from the stone. We will be crushed for all eternity. It's also a warning to religious leaders like me and religious organizations today not to fail like that religious hierarchy did. Alas, many have since. What happened to the thriving churches of the Middle East? Well, in the 5th and the 6th centuries, many fell into serious heresies about the nature of Jesus. And it wasn't long before they were conquered and fell under the power of Islam. And over time, the church dwindled. But it went, the gospel spread elsewhere. Well, in the last 100 years or so, it seems the same thing's happening in the West. The church is dwindling. But the gospel is racing ahead all around the world. Church history is full of this sort of thing. Let's pray for our Church of England that it doesn't go the same way. Let's pray for Holy Trinity Frogmore too. We need God's mercy, and we need to heed his warning that Jesus is giving us. But then, let's be encouraged. Luke is saying all of this. Jesus is saying all of this because God's kingdom hasn't failed. Even when evil does its worst, Jesus, in fact, God uses it for good. And Luke has written to give us certainty of the things that Christ has accomplished. His rejection might cause us to doubt God's kingdom. But we can see now, can't we? God did judge them. And we can see how God's kingdom has come to the world, to us. God's kingdom hasn't failed, and it never will. This, as I was preparing, reminded me of that lovely Christmas poem. We had it read pre-COVID when we had carols in the pub. It was a wonderful occasion. It feels a million years ago. But let me read a little bit of it. It's by Longfellow. It's called The Christmas Bells. He wrote it on a Christmas day when the United States Civil War had happened. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for King Jesus, the King of Peace. We thank you for the offer of peace to us and to all the world, that even though we are full of strife and evil, you still love us and offer us eternal peace. So, Heavenly Father, help us today. Help us to heed the warnings that Jesus gives us, and help us to be encouraged that his peace will prevail. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen.